ask a continued interest in your prayers. I feel like you've already been praying, and I thank you for that. That's what we need as we meet together in the house of the Lord, is for us to be praying and preparing our heart so that when we get to the house of the Lord, we don't have to look for him. We've brought him with us. And it makes a great difference. And I have a great burden on my heart here of late for a renewing, a drawing closer to the Lord, of God's people to draw closer to one another. It's a great opportunity, as we've just spoken of some of the world events right now. It's a great opportunity for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine bright and to shine brighter than it has. Okay? It can't be any better than it is in the way he set it up. But our observance of what he's given us, and our desire and our fellowship and our communion with him, can increase greatly, can't it? He's given us something that's perfect. If there's a problem with the church, it's with us, isn't it? Okay, remember Elder Ferris used to say that if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Or it won't be perfect anymore. So we know where the shortcomings are. And I'll have to raise both hands on that. But if we have the desire to draw nigh to him, and if we draw nigh to him, we have the promise of Scripture that he will draw nigh to us. That's what we need in the church of the living God. We need his presence. We need his spirit. We need what was given. You know, the Lord spent 3.5 years ministering to his apostles. But when it came time for him to ascend back, he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem." They weren't ready. They weren't able to carry on the work of the church until what? Till God gave the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit when we meet together, we've missed it. And you can't turn it on and off like a faucet, can you? No, it takes work. It takes a labor in prayer and meditation and reading the Word and staying close to the Lord. And I had a real hard time settling on a text this morning, because half the Bible speaks of what is on our heart. But I did settle on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only 10 verses. Surely we can cover 10 verses this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, while you're turning to that, the burden of my heart is when people come to the house of God, let's say a visitor, someone that's never been here before, maybe it's their first time witnessing a Primitive Baptist service. Now, we're not going to talk about other folks. Let's just talk about ourselves. Somebody were to come in here having never been to this church or not familiar with Primitive Baptist doctrine, what would they see? What would their impression be? How would they leave? What would they feel if indeed they had the Spirit of God in them? You know, I'm not concerned too much about what the world, who has not Christ, thinks about us. Now, I'm concerned about, you know, our reputation. I'm concerned about those kinds of things. But what I mean is, I'm not out to try to please the world. I'm standing here to try to please my Lord. All right? Even if that doesn't set well with you. All right? I mean, that's just the way it has to be. All right? So, we're concerned about serving the Lord, staying close to him, being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, feeling that love from God, sharing that love one to another, and when others come among us, we want them to feel the love of God. And the more powerfully they feel the love of God when they come among us, the greater, if they have the Spirit of God in them, the greater desire they'll have to come back. I think the worst thing I could imagine as far as a visitor to the church if they were to leave shaking the dust off of their feet while they left, whew, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Thankfully, we have many good examples in the Scripture. Thankfully, we have a rich heritage. Many of us have grown up in the Primitive Baptist Church and been in the Primitive Baptist Church all of our lives. And even in the Primitive Baptist Church, there's good times and sometimes there's not so good times, isn't there? But the Lord's still the same. The gospel's still the same. The solution for our problems is still the same. All right? So, hopefully you found 1 Thessalonians by now, if you were looking for it. I want to, this is not a case study of the church at Thessalonica as much as it is the report, the witness, the experience that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, recorded for us. Because here is a good example of what the New Testament church should be all about. In these 10 verses, now that's just chapter 1, and I encourage you to go read the rest of it, but in these 10 verses, there's a tremendous testimony given to us about the church at Thessalonica, which is a pattern for us. I'm not building up the church at Thessalonica here. I'm giving you the pattern. Somewhere in this, Paul will say that they were in samples. An ensample is more than just an example. An ensample is a constant example. All right? That's what we want to be as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A constantly good example to others. Okay? Now, one more thought. It's not so much who these people were, although we're thankful they were God's children. It's not so much who they were, but what they had. What God by His grace had given them and what they were blessed to use to His glory. You understand? Because if the church, you know, you go to the book of Revelation and the seven churches of Asia, and there were some problems, just like every church has its problems. There was problems addressed to those churches. And as a matter of fact, the very first one, the church at Ephesus, the Lord says, repent or else I'll come and remove the candlestick. In other words, there's going to come a time if you don't repent of the light being taken out. You're not going to have a place to put the light of the Lord, to hold it up for others to see it. So the Lord is actively engaged even today. He went away back to heaven 2,000 years ago, didn't He? That doesn't mean He doesn't have anything to do with His church. Again, in the book of Revelation, you find that He's the one that walks in the midst of them. And we want to honor Him. We want to serve Him. I remember Elder Doyle Hurst years ago preaching a message. I think it was over at Mars Hill Church. He gave a little illustration at the beginning of his message about how that there was a man one time that had a dream. It was a preacher who had a dream. And he dreamed that he was up about to get ready to preach that day. And somebody walked in the back of the church and sat out on the back pew. And somehow or another, he came to realize it was the Lord. And all of a sudden, that preacher, it didn't matter what anybody else in the building thought about what he said, except the Lord. Now, that's the way it ought to be every time. That's the focus that we ought to have all the time. And we as God's people, if we are praying that God would send the message, and if we're praying that God would bless the messenger, then we ought to be praying that God would give us the grace to receive the message. And I think it goes without saying that we need to be there to hear it. I know we record the services. I know you can get a CD. I know you can go on the internet. But that should be, unless you just have a habit of doing that, that should be, you know, if you can't make it. All right? Again, are we praying that the Lord would send his people who are in this community to where they can be fed from the gospel, from the truth of his word? There's a lot of good people in these churches around here, but we have differences in what we understand the Bible to teach, don't we? If we don't, we're missing the boat. Okay, all right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's some of the things that's been a burden to my heart. I wanted to share that with you as we began this message this morning, because it's all a part of that thought. Is the Lord pleased with what's going on here? Is he pleased enough to come and be one in our midst? First Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have grace and peace from our Lord if we're abiding in him. Is that simple enough? If we're neglecting him, we may get some rebuke. If we're teaching false doctrine, we will get some rebuke. All right, so the way to enjoy grace and peace from our Lord in his church, it is his church, by the way, isn't it? We may have been here a long time, but it's still his church. And it's still his word. And it's still his glory that should be preached. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his goodness. All that he is, we rejoice in today. And it's by his mercy and grace that we're able to hear it, receive it, enjoy it, and live according to it. This church, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that speaks of abiding in him. We have nothing to do with our election. We have nothing to do with our redemption. We have nothing to do with our eternal security. But bless your hearts, every day our walk has a great deal to do with how much we're in him in a practical, timely sense, and how we're abiding in him. Notice with me John chapter 14. John 14. And I'll just get verse 23. Abiding in him. We have a lot to do with that. All right, John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, you love the Lord, then he could have been talking to you. If a man love me, he might keep my words. Is it stronger than that? Well, I know some folks that love the Lord. Sister Leslie mentioned somebody that she knew was a child of God. How'd she know that? Because of the evidence. I want you to zero in on what he's saying here. Just because you're a child of God, is he going to abide every day? Is that person going to abide every day in the Lord? Is that person going to feel that close manifestation of the Spirit in their life every day? Well, we believe in grace. We believe in a finished work. Does that mean it's automatic that we're going to enjoy these things? Well, you look at the life of some folks and you think that. I heard a man one time say, I just love being a Primitive Baptist because I don't have to do anything. He said, that person even went on to talk about, I don't even have to tithe. We do believe in good works, don't we? All right. And that's what we're talking about. If we're not abiding in Him, and He's not abiding in us, we may be His child, but we're missing tremendous joy that can be ours in this life. We don't have to wait for over yonder. That's going to be glorious, period. We can't describe the glory of that place. Well, how about having a little more glory here? It's possible, don't you think? The good days of the church don't have to be over. He hasn't come back yet. We've got the same Lord. We've got the same doctrine, we've got the same truths, we've got the same promises, we've got the same comforts, we've got the same power working on our behalf. Where are we in that? All right, get back to John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Now that's, you got to think about what he's saying there. Somebody that's keeping his words is manifesting their love for him. So we're talking about a strong love, aren't we? We're talking about a love that has some joy in it. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And, now this is Jesus, our Savior, telling us something precious. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now, I have to believe from studying the Scripture for all these years that God's love for us cannot be any greater than it is. But what he's talking about here is a manifestation of his approval. A greater sense of feeling and enjoying the presence of the Father. He says, if there's a condition. So we're not talking here about the eternal purpose of God, are we? We're talking about practical godliness that you can work on, that you can improve, that you can experience more joy, and if you leave it off, it's going to start drifting away from you. Your heart can get warmer and more fervent, or it can cool down and get hard. Talking about fellowship and communion with our Lord. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Isn't that a precious promise? What else do we need in this world? There's a lot of things that we need in this world, but that's the first thing we need. As a matter of fact, this is what the problem was at the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus had tremendous preaching. They'd had tremendous pastors. Somehow, the problem at Ephesus was they'd left their first love. This is it. Abiding in Him is staying with your first love. Your best love. one of highest rank in the sense of first. The best there can be. If you get that right, you can love everybody else in a better way. You'll be a more loving person. You'll have more understanding. You'll have more patience. You'll have more of what you need when you stay close to Him. When you haven't left the first love. All right? So when Paul is writing to this church and saying they're in God the Father, and in, we understand that by grace He's chosen us. We're in Christ, so there's that sense of it. But there's also something visible. There's also something practical. There's also something that others can observe by abiding in Him. If by grace we're in Him, then let's abide in Him and manifest it to the world. That's what the church needs to do, isn't it? That's our first responsibility, is to bring glory to His name. And John 15 tells us, "Herein is my Father glorified," verse 8, "that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So abiding in Him is so important. This church at Thessalonica was abiding in the Lord. Let's also notice very quickly 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. First John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Why? "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So this abiding in Him is manifested by having fellowship with Him. Now, get what he's saying here, fellowship. God knows what fellowship is. How can, the prophet said, how could two walk together except they be agreed? So how can you have fellowship except you be agreed? Approaching God on His terms. Repentance. Seeking forgiveness. Humbling ourselves before Him. Seeking counsel. Seeking understanding, and in the process feeling forgiveness and feeling a greater sense of His love. Talk about abiding. And so the testimony of this church here, they were abiding in the Lord. They were having fellowship with God and with God's people, and they were enjoying the preaching of the gospel and the Word of God. Now, granted, they didn't have a Bible like this in that day, did they? And so they had to listen very intently when someone came preaching the gospel. And that's why it was so important that that gospel came in power and demonstration of the Spirit, so that they could understand it was not the wisdom of men, but God was sending them a message. And you can feel it, can't you? When it comes in power and much assurance. When God's blessing it, His word, honoring Him, edifying us, strengthening us. I like what Elder George Daniel said years ago. I heard him say it, and I've loved it ever since. He said, Spirit-filled preaching will do more for you than anything else. It'll do something for you that you can't get anywhere else. We need that, though. Our soul needs that. To strengthen us, to strengthen the inner man, so that we can face this life. Because sometimes life is not friendly. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes there's struggles in life. Sometimes it's a struggle to live. Oh, but if you've got the Lord with you, if you can feel His presence and reminding us, someday we'll be with Him in glory. I tell you, if we can live our lives and the testimony of our lives could be such as that, and if the testimony of Piney Grove Church could be that, oh, what glory we'd be giving to His holy name. All right, so you see what we have here by those that were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace unto you, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read a little bit. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. All I want you to get from that is Paul had a great desire, a great joy in his heart because of the testimony that was sounding forth from this church. He was thankful to the Lord for them and for their faithfulness in His service. All right? He gave thanks. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing. Yes, Paul had a great heart for God's people. He had a great heart for spreading the gospel. He had a great heart for others knowing the gospel. He even had a great heart for his own countrymen, the Jews, who kept continually rejecting the message. But it didn't take away his burden to preach it. And it didn't take away his desire to preach it to them. It's up to the Lord to work in their heart, isn't it? All right, to open their eyes, open their heart. We preach the gospel. We preach these glorious truths, and hopefully we live these glorious truths every day. All right? What did Paul remember? What was it that was so good for him to remember about this congregation? What would it be good for someone who visits us for the first time? What good would it be for them to take away with them? I would hope that they would have felt a great deal of the love of God as they were here. And I would hope that there would be other things, good impressions that they would carry away with them. All right? Here's what Paul, three things that he made mention of. And I've preached this before, so I don't intend to spend a lot of time here. But he says, remembering without ceasing. Made an impression on him, didn't it? All right? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. These brethren were active. And their activity was according to the faith of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, obviously, we need the leading of the Spirit of God, but we also need an understanding of what His Word says for us to be doing. All right? Their work of faith, trusting God, praying to God, begging God for wisdom and understanding of His Word so that we can live our lives according to His will. That's what we need, work of faith. And labor of love. All right? Isn't that what he says next? Work of faith and labor of love. Whatever we do in His service, whether it's here at the church house, whether it's getting ready for a meeting, whether it's whatever we do throughout the week, it ought to be a labor of love. There's labor in it, that's wonderful, but it ought to be a labor of love. In other words, it ought to be motivated by the love that we have for God and for His people and for His cause, that it's a love for Him that motivates us. It's for His honor and His glory. Someone said one time, it's amazing what God will bless when you don't care about who gets the glory. If He's getting the glory for it, that's the right way to do it. Labor of love. And then he says, patience of hope. In other words, these brethren had the presence of mind that they were looking for the Lord's return. All right, and I know that because every chapter in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians mentions the second coming. I mean, these brethren were keyed in on that. They were mindful of, they were living that pilgrim perspective. They understood this world's not their home. They understood Jesus is coming back and he's going to take us to a better place. Now, they had plenty of things to do, but they kept that in mind. And so should we. All right, so work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Boy, those are three outstanding things to bear in mind, isn't it? As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church that desires to honor the Lord and to honor the bride that desires to honor her husband, those are three things we need to keep in mind to do to his glory, to his pleasure. Labor of love. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember talking to a man one time, and he never said much about loving the Lord or anything like that. He just said he hoped that he got one toe across the line into glory. If he could just make it to that place, it didn't matter how far in he got. He didn't care whether folks had mansions or huts. If he could just get one toe across the line, he said he'd made it. I am satisfied the substance of that place will be magnificent. More glorious than anything we've seen, even if it was just solid gold and silver. Whatever's there be far better than any gold or silver we've ever seen here. But the glory of that place is our Lord. Because he's the one who loved us and gave himself for us that we might be with him. And in the back of my mind, I hope that someday, if I'm blessed to be in that place, that I'll see folks I've known and loved before. It'd be wonderful to see Mama and Daddy again. But I don't know that I'll know them in that relationship there. I've settled in my mind that it'll be more like seeing Brother Chester and Sister Emma. Because these earthly relationships will be no more up there. But there's something in me that desires to see them again. I desire to see God's people again, the folks that I've come to know in traveling around among different churches and getting to know some more of God's people. And I know they're precious, and there's a desire in my heart to see them again from time to time. Oh, but what a joy it is to know that someday we'll all be in one grand meeting together without the loss of one. Forever. That's something, isn't it? That's something to look forward to. But yet, whatever it may be eons from now, I don't know. But we have the opportunity to enjoy God's people, his word, God's love, the feeling of his presence right now. If we're one of his, if we're born of the Spirit of God. So we want to live like it, don't we? Whatever we choose to do in this world to make our way, do it with all might, but do it to the glory of God. All right? If I'm going to get through this chapter, we need to move on, don't we? All right, Paul remembered some outstanding things about these brethren, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Sounds like to me even God in heaven was taking note of what they were doing. Absolutely. That even God in heaven saw them. What's he see when he looks down upon us? He's seeing us too. All right? He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, all these things that we just talked about are an abundant proof who they are. The children of God. It's been manifested in their lives. Someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them, someone who doesn't have the love of God in them, they're not going to manifest this. They can't. But you can. God's people can, but sometimes they don't. We should. And if we would, we'd find more joy. It's something we can do. He's already enabled us by the Spirit. All right? So knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Then he gives some idea of how they were blessed to come to a knowledge of the truth. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. In other words, God blessed it. The Spirit of God attended the preaching. The power of God came through in the words that were preached, and it was in the hearts of those who were hearing. And as they received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. That's when the Spirit is convicting and convincing. Power and much assurance. He says, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It wasn't Paul. It was the power of God in his preaching. Paul was faithful, and I'm thankful to God for that. But God could have used another man if he chose. What was important was God used the man to send the message. And they were blessed. And ye became followers of us. Here's the effect that the gospel had as it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They became followers, Paul says, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How can that be? In affliction? They'd have run the other way, wouldn't they? Not when the Spirit of God is working. And you felt the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit attending the words that are being preached. It has an effect. The Spirit within you is crying out, yes, that's the truth. And that doesn't happen when men are just speaking about natural things. There's something different about that. Something unique about that. Something living about that. That's why the church is not an organization. It's an organism. It's the life of God in it that makes it the church. The church is the called out, the ecclesia, the called out. And the calling is when they receive life. And so there's life in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's in it with us. His life is there. If you go back to Acts 17, you can do that later. You'll find the record of Paul going to Thessalonica and how the Lord blessed the preaching of the gospel. But then you find that when the Jews in that part, the unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. Now I'm not going to take the time. I'm about out of time already, but I'm not going to take time to go to Acts 17, but you can read it later. But there were Jews there which stirred up trouble and opposed Paul, insomuch as they had to rush him out of the place. The world would look at that and say, see what a troublemaker he was? See that religion and how much trouble it's made? And yet those who had the Spirit of God within them, receiving those words in power, they were understanding that here's the message that they need to feed their soul and to help them make their way in this world. Here's the source of the solution for their problems. And yes, there were those that stirred up trouble. stirred them up against them. And then they left there and went down to Berea. Remember that quotation, the Berean brethren were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Are we more noble today? Are we searching the scriptures to see if these things are so? Or is our Bible gathering dust on the shelf, neglected? The power of the church is in our reading that word and applying that word and abiding in Him. Maybe that's a great reason the church has lost a lot of its power. Lost a lot of the manifestation of its power. God still has all His power. The church could still have all its power. But it's being drained out of the lives of God's people because the world is choking it out. All right. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples. You remember what I said an ensample is? Not just an example. It is an example, a good example, but it's a constant example. It was a way of life, not just Sunday morning. What is the church anyway? Is it the building? You know that's not right. Is it the Bible? That's a little harder to answer, isn't it? The church is God's people. The called out. Is church over when we finish this service? I hear that statement sometimes. It bothers me when I hear folks say, well, church is over now. What, do you cease to be a child of God until the next church service? Do we cease to be a servant of the Lord until the next church? We don't serve Him here anyway, do we? We worship Him here. We depart to serve. Where does the church go when we leave this place? It goes home with you to be manifested in your life, to be sought out by you. Does church cease to exist when we leave this place, or do we carry it with us and live it out to the glory? That's what letting your light shine is all about, isn't it? Let your light so shine before men, not the church, that others may see your good works. Oh, we're supposed to do good works. Yes. Yes, we are. And glorify your Father, not to glory for you. Don't look for a pat on the back. Do it for God's glory because you love Him and you labor. It's a labor of love. So that ye were in samples. Paul didn't preach to them 24/7. They may have met from house to house and continued to discuss these things. But they were constant examples. They were rejoicing in this truth. They were living, trying to live according to it. Whatever they could remember from the preaching. Because remember, they may have had some Old Testament scrolls, but they didn't have the New Testament like we have. So whatever they could remember was the will of God. That's what they were trying to do. So that they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, the surrounding areas. Not just in their little city. Wow. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, if I never said anything about you or not, other folks have heard about you because of what you're doing. Anybody heard of us? Some have. And I'm thankful for that. Paul said the word sounded out. Now, not everybody's called to preach, but every one of us lives a sermon. What a blessing it is when it comes time to preach a funeral to know that that person's already lived their sermon. That person's already preached their sermon. What a joy it is. It's a labor of love to minister to that family and preach a sermon, a funeral message. But it's a greater joy when there's been a life that's been well lived. There's been love that's been manifested. There's been labor that's been put forth in the kingdom of God. There's been love, and to a great extent, in the life of that person. It's so much easier. Because that funeral's already been preached. That message has already been given. Remember the quote that we've given you a few times from Sir Francis of Assisi, where he said that we should preach the gospel everywhere we go. And if necessary, use words. In other words, we should preach the gospel with our feet, with our actions, with what we love, with what we choose not to be a part of. That's how we preach the gospel everywhere we go. And those people were living the gospel. Those people were rejoicing in the Lord. Those people were spreading the word and the love of God to others. They were blessed and they were sharing it with others. I even hesitate to use the word excited, even though that would be appropriate, but I don't want it to sound worldly. It's amazing what some people get excited about today, even in the church. We need to be excited about the Lord. That's 100% allowed. We need to get excited about the gospel and what he's done. But I'm not interested in adding this and adding that. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to sound like the world. I want to preach the gospel. I want God's sheep to be fed from the gospel table. I want us to be different from the world. These people were in samples to all that believed. He said their words sounded out. And he didn't have any need, even though he was writing this to the church in commendation for them, by way of encouragement, not to puff them up, but to encourage them. But they were sounding forth the word. All right? Verse 9. For they themselves show of us, that is, what they were spreading abroad, their actions, their deeds, their words. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. And that's what they had in that part of the world. Idolatry. And the idolatry and the idolatrous worship, I tell you, the more, and I don't read a lot about it, but whenever I encounter something about how those people went about their idolatrous worship, oh, I tell you, you talk about immorality. But they turned away from that. And they stayed turned away from that. They didn't take this up on Sunday morning and then go back to the other during the week. They turned from idols to serve God. They were converted to the truth. And they were in samples showing their genuine love for God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what they were doing. They were serving God. Now, a great deal of our service to God is serving one another, isn't it? The greatest evidence or greatest opportunities we have to serve God is to serve one another. To be a positive influence in this world. How wonderful. These brethren were doing that. But not only were they doing that, not only had they turned from idols to serve the true and living God, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Here's the patience of those saints. Oh, they weren't just sitting around twiddling their thumbs, wondering when it's going to all end. They were waiting for Jesus. Now, if you're waiting for the Lord to come back, you're mindful of what pleases him. You're mindful of what you ought to be doing. You're mindful of him, likely to be abiding in him and receiving instructions from him. I don't mean the audible sound of words coming in your ears. I'm talking about the impressions of the heart. I'm talking about leadership of the Spirit. You know, you from time to time, the Lord puts something on your heart to do. You have that from time to time? I hope so. You have those impressions? Well, you know what? You ought to do it. How many times have you had an impression to do something and you didn't do it? You probably can't count that high, can you? All right? Well, guess what? Every time he put that on your heart and you didn't do it, you missed a blessing. Now, we might say, well, that was just one blessing. Well, no, how many times did you do that? And what kind of accumulative effect on your spirit and your well-being would that have if you'd have followed, if kept following the impression of the Lord and doing those things? See, it has a cumulative effect on us, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, we might even say it has a saving effect upon us. Because when we don't do those things, we lose out on blessings. We lose out on feeling the love of God. We lose out on feeling the Lord saying, well done. Kind of puts a damper on things, doesn't it? And the more and more those kind of things happen, then the less influence we have from the Spirit of God. The less joy we have in our lives. The more regrets we have for not doing those things, because when you understand those impressions come from him and you follow that and you feel the joy of doing that, then you realize, well, I missed something. These brethren were following the leadership of the Spirit. They were manifesting that love. They were doing those things. And they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he, that is God, whom he raised from the dead. Oh, I tell you, when you are reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're reminded of something that has never happened before. That it only could have come by the power of God. Because that event was how God showed us that he has power over death. That there is nothing that can come upon you that he can't handle. That reminds us of his tremendous, almighty power. And so while they were doing all these wonderful things, they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Even Jesus, and one more point, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered, period. I mean, past tense. It's not, again, I have to say this, it's not that he will deliver you if you do this. It's not that he can and he wants to, but you won't let him. He's already done it. He has delivered, past tense, he has delivered us from the wrath to come, which is also a fact. Just like the resurrection is a fact. It's a historical fact as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the future resurrection is also a fact, isn't it? All right? There's nothing conditional about it. It's coming. And when it comes, God's going to raise his people that are in Christ and take us home to be with him. And then he's going to judge the wicked. And that's when the wrath to come will descend upon them. But oh, we can live in the joy and the understanding and the blessing of that assurance that we have that He has raised us in Christ, and that He's died for our sins and He has delivered us from that wrath to come. We don't have to fear that day. We can say, even as John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when we're close to Him and abiding in Him, we can say with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, may God help us to remember the good example the church at Thessalonica was to us. They weren't perfect. They were folks just like we are. But they were manifesting a love for God. They were doing a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. And I would pray that those who might come in and out among us, as they would visit us here, that they would go away with an impression that they were among a people that enjoys a work of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you, is our prayer.